You ready? Okay. I have a question for you. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Brothers and sisters, what we're going to do inshallah will be that we will be starting with verse number 69 from Surah Yusuf. What we try and do when we look at these verses of the Holy Quran is to look for inspiration from these verses so that we can figure out what our responsibility is to the Imam of our time. So we'll be going over the translation of the verse, maybe something that we find in the tafsir of the verse, but after that, our primary concern will actually be what is the inspiration or lessons that we can derive from this verse. So I'll start off by reading the verse. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. ولما دخلوا على يوسف آوى إليه أخاه قال إني أنا أخوك فلا تبتئس بما كانوا يعملون. What we are in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam is this, that the brothers of Yusuf have gotten permission from their father Ya'qub alayhi salam to take Binyamin and travel into the presence of the Aziz, Yusuf, who they don't know is Yusuf. The condition that was there was that they bring their brother back with them. If they did not, they would not be allowed to actually enter Egypt. So they come now into the presence of Yusuf. The translation of the verse is as follows. When they entered into the presence of Yusuf, he set his brother next to him, close to him. What some of the translations say is that he actually embraced his brother, Binyamin. Then he said these words, that verily I am your brother, surely I am your brother. Don't grieve over what they used to do. And Allama Tawatabai explains, he says that there's another possibility here that it will, by judging by some of the Qara'an that are available in the verse, that actually Yusuf alayhi salam is not referring to the past, but rather the future. So don't let what they are about to do make you grieve. Why is this the case? What happens with Yusuf and Binyamin is this. This I'm continuing now from where I left off in another center. That Yusuf arranged the way that his brothers would be sitting so that they'd be sitting two by two. So when the brothers come in, there's only 11 of them. The way they sat down, Binyamin was left without anyone to sit next to. Binyamin remembers his own brother. And he knows, obviously, that if his brother was here, it wouldn't be the case that he'd be sitting alone. He'd have someone to sit next to him. So Yusuf alayhi salam, now very naturally, without anybody suspecting what's actually happening, he says that, oh, I see your brother is alone, I'll sit next to your brother. And he goes over and he sits next to him. What they explain to us is this, that either when Yusuf said these words, when he says that verily I am your brother, and we learn from Allama Tabatabai, Ridwanullah Ta'ala alayh, that he actually explained his own lineage. Because if you think about it, for Binyamin, it must have been an absolute shock that your brother, who you haven't seen, let's say for 30, 40 years, you go over, you see an Egyptian official, you come in, you don't know this guy from anywhere, and then he says that I'm your brother. So it's very natural then that he probably would have mentioned his lineage. So then he's 100% sure that he's speaking to his brother. What we learn from the tafsir is this, that this next statement that he made, when he said that verily I am your brother, either he did it in secret, for instance, Yusuf is there sitting with his brother, takes him aside, whispers to him that I'm your brother. I'm Yusuf, I'm your brother. There's another possibility also that's mentioned in the tafsir. They said that not only did Yusuf arrange the sitting arrangement so that they would be two by two, but also the sleeping arrangement was arranged so the brothers would be two by two. So Binyamin ends up without anybody in his place, and Yusuf alayhi salam says, we'll stay in the same room. Everybody else is sharing rooms. I'll stay in the same room. So perhaps there in the privacy of his room, he actually speaks to his brother there, and maybe he's able to speak without whispering. And just say, look, I'm your brother Yusuf. We've been reunited. The next thing is about what he says over here, where it's what we're going to concentrate on tonight. He says, don't worry, one translation, don't worry about what they used to do. Your brothers in the past, they've been cruel to you, they've been jealous of you, they've been mistreating you. Don't worry about what they used to do. Don't let that bother you. We're going to move on. Or, the other translation, the other possibility is this, that Allah gives, that no, he's referring to the future. In order for me to rescue, what we have in some of the ahadith is that he asked Binyamin, he said, do you want to stay here with me? So Binyamin was like, why not? I'd love to stay here with you. But the problem is, my brothers, if we look at the previous verse, they promised to bring me back to our father, whatever the cost. And Allah and the Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam took a covenant from them. So there's no way my brothers will allow me to stay. So Yusuf explained to him, I've got a plan. Don't worry about it. Don't grieve, though. What should he be grieving about? What happens is, in order for him to enact the plan, and I'm going to rely on the information, probably everybody has seen the movie of Hazrat Yusuf, right? Yes? Okay. If you've seen the movie, then you know that in the next couple of verses, what happens is, in order to keep him, first of all, he couldn't keep him under the rule of the Egyptians. So he has to make a way of keeping him. How he'll keep him will be by taking the goblet of the king, putting it in his the saddlebags, and then once they investigate and they take that out, everybody says, oh, he's a thief, right? But because he had already mentally prepared his brother, you don't see in here at this point or later on him protesting, no, I've been framed, it's a lie, no. Right? He's already been mentally prepared. Okay? So, either he explained to him, look in the future, when my servants go over and they call you a thief and they are accusing you of theft, don't let that bother you, or talking about the past. So, that is what's in the verse. Now we want to concentrate, brothers and sisters, on this second part. فَلَا تَبْتَئِسْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ Don't worry about what they used to do, or the alternate translation, what's going to happen. The reason we want to concentrate on this part is this, that there is actually an important principle when it comes to refinement of the soul. And this is the month of Ramadan, where we, as Shias, as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, as Muslims, as those who are awaiting the return of the Imam, have to do this process of refinement of the soul. We realize, coming into any month of Ramadan, that obviously we haven't done enough for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the permission to be in the company of our Imam. So we want to do istighfar, and we want to renew our commitment to Islam. And for those of us who are trying to practice and do our wajibat, we say that even our wajibat aren't enough. We have to do some of the other things that Islam wants from us. And some of those things are refinement of the soul, purifying the soul, what we call self-building. But sometimes you hear the words of ulama when they talk about the idea of irfan, right? I want to mention an important principle over here, remind ourselves of some lessons from the verse, and then we'll try and move on. The important principle is this. In order for us to succeed spiritually, in order for us to refine our souls, we have to take some practical steps, brothers and sisters. And I say this as a reminder to myself first, and then also to you all. One of those principles, which actually the ulama have to, when they're working with their students on a one-on-one basis, mentoring their students, they have to kind of, for lack of better words, beat into their heads, right? Explain this principle again and again. It's not just a theoretical concept, alhamdulillah, I've learned it, let's move on. No, this is one that actually has to be implemented. We have to hear this and then have it emphasized for us enough, or however many times it takes, in order for us to then implement this. That is, that we have to concentrate and focus on what our responsibility is. Right? In order to get anywhere in self-building, everybody has to be somebody who's basically concerned about what is my taklif and my responsibility. What does God want from me now? Let me give you a verse of the Holy Quran as encouragement for myself and for you. So this is Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2, verse number 165. What happens is that others outside of ourselves, they have taken others to be gods, others to be their focus. But for us as Muslims, for us as Shias, for us as those who are awaiting the return of the Imam, the expectation before our Imam arrives is that we take God to be our primary focus in our life. Allah's pleasure is what our lives revolve around. The Kaaba of our lives is, to try and say something similar to the Imam, when we heard in Karbala, Ridhan Biridhaq, that I am pleased with whatever you're pleased with, right? So God's pleasure is my focus. My whole identity revolves around the idea of trying to do what God wants from me. So let me read you a verse of the Holy Quran. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. Among the people are some who have taken andad, nid, besides Allah. Nid are equals, right? It might be my passions. It might be my job, my career, my children, anyone else but God, that they've taken others to be their equals besides Allah. And sometimes in practice, because we're not using these verses to point fingers at other people's, in practice, sometimes we may find that we prefer the pleasure of others over the pleasure of God. Let's read the verse now. يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. They love these andad, these nid, these equals, as they love God. When it comes to the pleasure of Allah, it might not be the case I'm preferring the pleasure of God over anything else. I haven't yet reached that stage of self-building where my primary focus is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that's not the case, they say that these people have taken equals other than Allah, and they love them like they should be loving Allah. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. But those who believe are more intense in their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more passionate in their desire for the pleasure of God. When it comes to any other issue, the mu'mineen are people who focus on Allah and His pleasure. So, that principle of self-building, which we want to build on for tonight, is the idea that I have to focus on what my responsibility is, what my taklif is, what my duty is. Now that duty, actually we might say the duty itself may be of secondary importance to us to actually making sure God's pleased. Let me give you some examples. Maybe my duty is to perform acts of worship. That could be my duty at one time. But that's not my only duty. Maybe my duty is to spend time with my children, to relax and speak to my spouse. That could be my duty. It could be making sure that I'm having a halal profession or going to work even. Riding the commute could be my duty, right? What we want to do, brothers and sisters, is focus on making sure that whatever we're doing at any given period of time is what God wants from me right now. So, it could be something which would seem mundane. I'm commuting. It takes me an hour and a half or an hour. That's not an hour and a half. Make it scary. An hour to get to work. 30 minutes to get to work. Okay, 30 minutes to get to work. Now, what happens for some people, those who aren't clever, not mu'mineen who are kayyis, because the mu'min is supposed to be clever. The kayyis mu'min, the clever mu'min, is the one who benefits even by these small times. Even when I'm doing something which seems mundane to others. Let me give you a lesson from the life of Imam Khomeini. May Allah have mercy on his soul. What he explained was this. He's explained a way of people being able to make everything they do ibadah. There's a way for me to make even the most mundane of actions ibadah. So I'm benefiting by every one of my actions, even when I'm doing something which to others might seem mundane, by simply making the niyyah, for instance, of doing this for the sake of God. Why am I doing this action? To please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so by doing that simple niyyah, even though I'm doing something which is apparently mundane, it could be a cause of ghafla and the person becoming far from God. But for the mu'min, this is a way for me to come close to God. So on all of those small activities, the mu'mineen are supposed to be doing that. The focus was doing my responsibility, whatever that is at this given time. I'm not somebody who's fooled by thinking some things are so important, I make that my whole focus. No, the focus is God, even if it comes to something which is small, which means I don't neglect any of my duties. So, what is our focus in Islam then? What are we supposed, if we want the imam to return? What is Imam, who's watching our gathering right now? Imam al-Mahdi, we believe, is watching this gathering. He knows all of us. He knows me. He knows you. He makes dua for us. He's waiting for his return. But that's not going to come until we start taking some practical steps. What does God want from us? Practicing mu'mineen. People who were fasting in the month of Ramadan, making that effort. This is a month, alhamdulillah, some days have passed. Right? We've taken some steps, but our imam is still not here. So our victory is not complete. What does he want from us? Let me read you a verse of the Holy Quran. So it's Surah 5, and it's verse number 105. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, alaykum anfusakum. Take care of your own souls. Concentrate on what your responsibility is. Make sure that in any given period of time, you're doing what God wants from you. But what about my children? But what about everybody else? But what about... Actually, that's what I want to talk about tonight. What I want to talk about tonight is that second part of the verse. The second part of the verse was where Yusuf told his brother not to worry. Okay? Not to worry. Another important step when it comes to self-building. Brothers and sisters, those people who are focused on their taklif, they try and make sure they worry about that which God wants them to worry about. There are some things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be worried about. There are other things which God doesn't want us to worry about. We want to get to a stage where there's some of the verses of the Holy Quran that talk about the next layer of mu'mineen. Next layer is in much, much higher. Much, much higher. I'll read you one of the verses. Again, we aspire to be like these individuals. Surah 10 and verse number 62. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah, inna awliya Allah, la khawfun alayhim, wa la hum yahzanun. Know this, that the awliya of Allah, Allah's friends, and this is a high stage. When Allah Ta'ala talks about this, you see these people are actually like the best of the urafa, not regular individuals. But we can all be these individuals. What are they like? God says about this. He says, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. They have no fear. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Nor do these individuals grieve. The true awliya of Allah are people who aren't worried about anything when it comes to the dunya. Very much the life that they lead, very different from the life I lead, where I'm stressed, I'm worried, things are happening all around me. How am I going to make this happen? Right? The awliya of Allah, how do they go through life? Have you guys seen like the really deep ocean? How still it is? Right? The ocean. Shallow water, if soon as something is dropped into it, then there's a huge effect on the water. You can see. But if something's very still, deep, right? Those kind of waters, the stillness is, it would take a lot to get an ocean to be in turmoil, right? There's some people who go through life and the small things in life, things that are huge for everybody else, people are stressed out of their minds. And these people are completely calm and relaxed. And there's a way of being like that. The awliya of Allah are people who don't have this fear about worldly things. Don't have this concern, grief, nervousness, anxiety, right? Brothers and sisters, we want to talk about how to get to be like that, right? To be able to go to those higher stages. The problem with having a lot of concern and worry, which is not divine, things that God doesn't want me to worry about, it could be this, that it stops me from achieving those higher levels. I have filled my capacity to fear with minor issues, non-issues. Then when it comes to issues where I'm supposed to be afraid of God, I don't even have that capacity. I've worried about everything else. Whereas if the mu'min or mu'mina can be somebody who's worked on it, then actually that true fear of God, which is supposed to be there, and the awliya of Allah are fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ways that we can't imagine. And what relationship they have with God. What a relationship they have with God. That kind of fear, that's sweet. Some of the ahadith that talk about the state of these individuals, talking about the muttaqeen, they say that there are people who, when it comes to paradise and hell, let alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to paradise and hell, that it's basically the fear and hope is ripping them apart. The only thing that keeps them grounded is that Allah hasn't taken them back to Himself. But otherwise, they're like as if they can see paradise right now. And they're these are the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And they're enjoying paradise. Now, it's as if they can see hell and they're being burned by the hellfire right now. That state with Allah, that's what just hell and paradise, let alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the fears is, if I don't acquire this trait, if I'm not able to move away from those things where I'm not supposed to be worried about, I'll never be able to experience those higher pleasures. That real relationship with God, the way it was supposed to live life. So, let's move on now to our verse. Right? Yusuf speaking to his brother. What did he tell him? قَالَ إِنِّي أَنَا أَخُوكَ I'm your brother. فَلَا تَبْتَئِسْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ Don't worry about that which they used to do. That worry, that's the part I want to focus on. For some people, and I hope none of us are like this, people are so used to worrying and being afraid. Whether it's their job or their money or, you know, for a man, I'm losing my hair, right? It could be a worry, a fear. Right? A woman, what's my relationship with my husband? Right? Or a job or anything. What happens is some people are so used to being fearful about these kind of issues that it's almost like a security blanket. As soon as you take away one worry, you know, alhamdulillah, the car, the insurance is taken. Okay, what else do I have to worry about? Right? I move on to something else. Right? I'm not used to living life without fear about these kind of things. Going through the mu'mineen, the way they're described in ahadith, they say, in earthquakes, the mu'min has waqar and dignity. I don't know if you guys have seen what it's like in an earthquake. People are terrified. The earth is shaking, a sign of God. You see people running out of the buildings, running up to, right? And the mu'min, dignified at that stage. At that stage. And there are some, believe me, there's examples from, for instance, the battle. I just want to give some small examples so we can, from the battlefront. Okay, the battlefront. Where the mu'mineen, they're fighting. And then these individuals, bullets are being fired at them. And they're calmly walking. Right? And they're like, well, you can't die unless you're supposed to go, right? So we can experience these things. The idea of not being afraid, not being worried, moving through life and then able to experience those higher things. But we need, in order to do that, to be able to not fear. Like the advice we see that Yusuf is giving his brother, don't worry about those non-issues, bringing his brother closer to those stages of tawheed. So, now that you know that, a little bit of tough love. Shaitan is our enemy. Shaitan wants to ruin our life in this world and our life in the next. If he can, Shaitan would like to take away our deen from us. That's his primary objective. And he has a strategy of how he's going to do this. How can I work on these individuals? These people were supposed to bring back the return of the Imam. Work on them such that I become victorious. Instead of them enjoying the life in this world, and then the next, their Imam returning. Instead of that, what can I do to make sure these individuals suffer, ruin their hereafter if I can, if not at least their dunya? One of his strategies, we're going to read about his strategy in the Holy Quran, is to make us worry about things that we don't need to worry about. It's really important. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains his strategy. This part of his strategy right here. Surah number 7, verse number 17. When is the context for this particular verse? This is when Shaitan is talking to God after he's been commanded to prostrate to Adam and he refuses. There's a conversation really full of arrogance, the way he's talking to God, but it lets us know some of his strategy, what he's trying to do with us. This is what he says he's going to do. This is his threats. He says, ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ. I'm going to come to them from in front. وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ. I'll come to them from the rear. وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ. I'll come to them from their right-hand side. وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. I'm going to come to them from their left-hand side. وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. And you, God, you're not going to find that most of these individuals are grateful. What does it mean when Shaitan says that he's going to attack us from the right, from the left, from in front, and from the rear? What is he trying to do with this part of his strategy? Important stuff for us to know so we can therefore plan and then make sure that we execute so that our Islam remains intact. More than that, we go forward and we hasten the victory, inshallah, of Islam. The first one, attacking from the front. What Allama Tabatabai explains to us is that this is making us concerned about our future. Right? About our future. Our hopes and our dreams. Shaitan uses the hopes and dreams that we have against us to try and take us away from God. One of the things Shaitan tries to get us to do, brothers and sisters, for instance, he doesn't want us to spend on the religion. Okay? How can I get these guys not to spend on the religion? By making them worried about their rizq, their provision. If I spend now, if I give this in the way of Islam, what's going to happen? It's just easier. I should save for a rainy day. Right? Keep myself safe. So what will he do? Keep us concerned about our rizq. This is actually one of the areas in Islam where mu'mineen and mu'minat shouldn't be concerned. We should be people, when we go through life, we have our list of things to worry about. One of them is not our rizq. This is easy to say. How many of us can practice this though? What does the hadith say? No, not hadith. Ayat of the Quran. It says again with shaitan. Let's go now with the rizq. It says, "Ash-shaytan ya'idukumul faqr." Shaitan promises you poverty. So he's there whispering to us, brothers, sisters, if you try and stick to your Islamic principles, if you don't accept this job, if you don't act in this way, if you don't behave in this way in the interview, if on the job you don't perform these haram actions, you know what's going to happen? You will be poor. And you know what this country does to the poor people? You're like, oh my God. Right, Shaitan. What does he command? The next steps. So first he promised me poverty. Then what does he tell me to do? وَيَعْمُرُكُمْ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ. He commands you to do evil and wicked actions. Now that I've got to protect myself, I've got to do this haram. There's no other way. No other way. Like the brothers used to say, some of them, they used to say, the money doesn't know where it came from. I do what I got to do. But if the mu'min believes that rizq is guaranteed, then let's say I'm going to a job interview. Should I be concerned? Absolutely. Other people are being laid off of work. What's the economy like? What's the projection like? They don't like people who are minorities anyway. Should I be concerned? We believe that rizq is guaranteed for us. One of those Islamic principles. Again, for us to take and act on, believe, tell others about, right? What does Imam Al-Hadi tell us? He says, لا يشغلك رزق مذموم عن عمل مفروض. He said it should never be the case that rizq, which is guaranteed for you, brothers and sisters, it's already been written. How much is this individual going to earn throughout his lifetime? It's already been written. So that rizq, which is guaranteed, I shouldn't be distracted by the rizq, which is guaranteed, from the action, which is obligatory. Because I'm going to get that rizq one way or the other. It's just me choosing either to get it through the right way by doing what God wants. To the extent people who worry about their rizq. There's another, this is found in our books of, in our books. They talk about a hadith where, this is narrated from Imam Sadiq salam alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I won't worry about the sanad of the hadith, but the meaning of the hadith is very nice. So what he says, this is from Shaitan. So the Imam telling us what Shaitan says. He says basically, there are five groups of people who are safe from me. Everybody else is in my grasp. I've got everybody else under control. But there's five groups who I can't do anything for. One of those, he talks about the traits of those groups, he says one of them, man radhiya bima qasama Allahu lah, that individual who's pleased, radhi, pleased with Allah's decree, what God has decided for them, what God has given them, they're pleased with that, and walam yahtam li rizqih, this individual isn't worried about their rizq. Not worried. No, God's going to take care of that. I've got that under control. He says, that group of people who are like this, they're pleased with God's given them. And they're sure the rizq is going to come. I do my part. It doesn't mean being lazy. Being a mu'min, be lazy. Just sit back, make dua. No, I do my part. But the rest is in God's hands. He says that this group of people are out of my control. Okay? One lesson for us to keep in mind, though. Again, we're going back to Quran and Sunnah. The way that God has designed for our rizq to come is that sometime God wants to test our iman and our faith. Okay. God doesn't want to make it easy for everybody to go into paradise. It's got to be a little bit challenging. You know what God does? For the person who has taqwa, God gives them rizq from where they don't expect. Okay, let's read the verse of Quran. There were several beautiful promises of the Holy Quran. One of them was the idea, whoever has taqwa, God will make a way out for them. Okay? One of the lines is this, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Allah will provide for this individual from a way that they didn't expect. If we can have this in mind, brothers and sisters, have this in mind, then we're going through life and we're at a situation where right now I need money, I need, right? And there's an easy way out for me. All I have to do is do this haram action. Can I trust God and let him do it from a way I didn't expect? It's easy to say, but how much can I do when I've got rent to pay, right? And the test is, let me do something haram. Y'all heard the story of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where this individual, the Imam comes to a masjid. When he comes to the masjid, then he leaves his mule or stool or his horse or whatever outside the masjid. There's an individual standing there. And the Imam tells him, he says that, please, could you look after the mule? The Imam goes inside the masjid. That guy looks, sees the Imam's gone, and he takes the bridle off of the mule and he runs. When the Imam comes back out of the masjid, the Imam has some money to actually pay, some dirhams. He wants to go over and pay this individual. He sees that there's nobody there. The mule is still there. That individual isn't there. They go, the servant of the Imam goes into the bazaar, and he sees there's a man who's selling a bridle for 2 dirhams. He pays that, brings it back to the Imam, and the Imam says, this is actually the same bridle. That guy could have chosen to get his 2 dirhams from the hand of Ali, but now by stealing from Ali. Okay? But the risk is guaranteed. Can I, if I'm clever, can I get more than God's decreed for me? Absolutely not. But I can choose how it comes to me, either through the hand of Ali or by stealing. So if I know this, then I expect that, look, no. My rizq is like that. God has decreed it. It's going to come, but it'll come in different ways. Now, the next point for us. Are we people who are a calming influence like Yusuf? Yusuf was somebody who was calming his brother down, right? It's worrying about the past, beating yourself up about the past and what has happened. Don't worry about that either. Now, brothers and sisters, are we like that? Are we like Yusuf? Are we individuals who are this calming influence when it comes to our family? Rizq or other areas? How the interaction of Yusuf and his brother. They say that There's a hadith that we recite on Saturday. Not a hadith, a dua that we can recite on Saturdays. One of the lines of the dua is this: وَلَا تُوحِشَ بِي أَهْلَ أُنْسِي. O Allah, we're asking God, O Allah, don't make me be a means of frightening those who are near to me, my intimate ones, ahla unsi, people who I have that wonderful close relationship with, my children, my husband, my wife, that I'm not a means of frightening those people, making them feel nervous, concerned. I'm that calming person, brings calm inside the house, right? Make sure others don't worry. Now, again, there are ways of doing this, right? There's some people who don't know how to bring calm into the house, don't know how to reassure others. They make big mistakes, strategic errors. They said, and this isn't a true story, they said that there was a woman who was standing in front of a mirror, an elderly lady. So she's standing in front of a mirror, and then she says, you know, her husband's sitting there. She says, you know, when I look in front of the mirror, I see an old woman. I see that my arms have become flabby, right? I'm not in shape anymore, turning gray, right? Tell me something nice to feel good about myself. They said her husband thought carefully, then said in a soft voice, well, your vision's really good. So again, that's the wrong way, the wrong approach to doing this. There are ways of calming others down, making them feel good about themselves, right? I'll give you another example. This is again from the ahadith that let us know if we can be like this, if we can have that calming effect, bringing everybody towards tawheed, the oneness of Allah. Not worry about these mundane things. Worry about what Allah has for us. Now, brothers, forgive me. The hadith is actually about a woman who was like this. Okay? A woman who's like this. What happens is, one of the companions came to the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He said that, I have a wife who's like this. I have a wife who's like this. He says, when I enter the house, my wife greets me at the door, right? So I come home from work, right? My wife is there, opens the door, Jazakum Allah khairan, Bismillah, ahlan, welcomes me in. He says, when I leave, she walks me to the door, right? So imagine this, right? When the guy comes home, instead of, let yourself in, you know? Guy's, you know, struggling with the groceries, no. Comes, meets him at the door, walks him to the door. So this guy, obviously, this guy is in paradise, walks me to the door, right? And more than that, he said this, if the wife sees me worried, might be that the wife sees me worried, and she says, ma yuhammuk, what's making you worried? In kunta tahdam lirizqik, faqad takaffala laka bihi ghayruk. If you're worried about your rizq and your provision, there's someone other than you who's taking care of your provision. Right? You see that point now? The idea of making sure that people aren't worried about the dunya, worldly things, rizq, those things that shaitan will want them to worry about, and only worried about Allah. If she sees that I'm worried about my rizq, how are we going to make the rent this month? She says, don't worry about that. Someone other than you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is going to take care of that. She says, but if you're worried about your hereafter, right? If you're concerned about the day of judgment and making sure you're doing all the right things, may Allah increase you in rizq and in worry. Right? So if that's what you're worrying about, those divine things, may Allah increase you in worry. You know what the Prophet said for this lady? Somebody who's like this. That calming presence, bringing others towards the sake of God, taking away their worries and concerns from other issues. He said that you tell that lady, he says, Bashirha bil Jannah. Give her the good tidings of paradise. For doing something small like this, walking her husband to the door, greeting him when he comes in, give her the good tidings of paradise. وَقُلْ لَهَا, tell her this, إِنَّكِ عَامِلَةٌ مِنْ عُمَّالِ اللَّهِ, tell her that you are one of God's workers. What kind of thawab does this person get? وَلَكِ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ أَجْرَ or أَجْرُ سَبْعِينَ شَهِيدًا, you're getting the reward of 70 shaheeds every single day, by being this calming presence, keeping everybody focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we're going to have to leave the other areas that shaitan attacked us. When he attacked us from the rear, he attacked us from the left and the right. We'll have to leave those for tonight. Tonight, actually, brothers and sisters, we have another very special occasion that we'd like to commemorate. Alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, Allah has honored and chosen two of our sisters to formally accept Islam with us. Please send a salawat for them. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, before I invite our sisters up to the stage, our sisters are going to come up to the stage, and inshallah, they will recite the Shahadatain, and I will say it with them, and then they will recite it on their behalf. I would like to mention something about those who are converting to Islam. Those who are converting to Islam. First of all, this is a responsibility, right? Brothers and sisters, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to lead others to God, to the friends of Allah, not with our tongues, but with our actions. Right? The expectation is that now we're going to try and work harder on ourselves to get closer to God. There's a responsibility that you and I have. Those of us who God favored and allowed, gave tawfiq to either accept Islam early, right? Some of you, like myself, we became Shia, for instance, right? Or that we were born into Muslim families. For these individuals, something to keep in mind. When people come into Islam, many times they are leaving everything else that they had behind them. The expectation is that when somebody comes into Islam, they are part of a larger family. That didn't end by the person saying Shahada. That was the beginning. When the person came into Islam, that was the beginning for us to then welcome them in and make them feel that truly they have brothers and sisters, something that goes beyond blood, beyond ethnicity, right? All about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So please, brothers and sisters, I would like you to join me by welcoming our sisters onto the stage with a loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. So our brothers are bringing up chairs, inshallah. Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum. How are you doing? Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Okay, so what we're going to do is this, that I will repeat the words. Basically, what we're going to do is say in Arabic that I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. But I'll repeat it slowly, and inshallah you repeat it with me. And then after that, our brothers and sisters will all welcome you to our community and to our family, inshallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Okay, we'll do it slower. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So welcome. Jazakum Allah khairan. May Allah protect you. May Allah look after you. Thank you very much. And again, for all of us, it's an honor to be here with you. I hope that this is the beginning of a very warm relationship between yourselves and all of the rest of us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.